Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. As you turn there, let me remind you of the context of this chapter. The chapter began with the Lord Jesus sending out 70 of his disciples to go into the places where he himself would come and later preach. And he sent them to proclaim that the kingdom of God was near. And as they came back, they were excited that the devils were subject to them. Jesus reminded them that their real joy should come from the fact that their names are written in heaven. And then also, last week, we learned about the fact that Jesus took the time to thank the Father that he had hidden the things that the disciples had seen from the wise and prudent, in other words, those who thought that they had everything together. God had hidden them from those people and had rather revealed them unto those who were babes or babies in their humility. It was the idea behind that. And then he reminded the disciples that what they were able to see was something so wonderful that many prophets and kings had desired to see those things, but they had not been able to. Well, now, in verse 25, we take up where a lawyer is going to speak with Jesus. Verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." We have here a story of this lawyer coming to tempt Jesus. Now, a lawyer in Jesus' day was not exactly like we think of as an attorney today. It would be rather someone who studied the Mosaic law, the law of the Old Testament, and they studied it and they knew it. They came up with, this is what Moses meant when he gave this commandment. This is what God intends for us, and this is how we obey this commandment. And by the way, a lot of times they would add just little nuances to the law to make it an unbearable thing that God never intended it to be. But that was a lawyer. Their life was about studying the law, but not just civil law, the Mosaic law. So that's who this man was. When the Bible says that he came to tempt Jesus, the idea is here that he was trying to trick Jesus. And we'll look at that here in a little bit. When Jesus gave him the opportunity to answer for himself, this lawyer answers in a correct way. But then Jesus gave him an illustration of the fact that he really didn't understand all that the law intended. And we'll talk about these things here in just a little bit. Before we do so, I'm going to pray. And before I pray, I'll tell you the title of the message is The Perfect Neighbor. The Perfect Neighbor. And I want you to understand that Jesus is the perfect neighbor. Wouldn't you like it if the person who lived next door to you was Jesus? That would be good, wouldn't it? He's the perfect neighbor. But the truth of the matter is, he is also in you and he is in me. We are Christians. We are little versions of Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to be. We are called with that vocation, that calling. So we should be perfect neighbors. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Let's pray first. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Again, thank you for this story here, this narrative of what went on as this lawyer tried to tempt you. And thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the way you answered. Thank you for sharing it in your word with us that we could learn from it. Thank you for being the perfect neighbor. Thank you for loving us in our sin and loving us enough to change us so that we don't continue in our sin. Thank you for doing those things. Now, would you use us to do the same thing in our community and around the world? Would you help us to be perfect neighbors? Now, Lord, would you guide and direct in this message? Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the right words to say. Give all of us ears to hear. But Lord, humble me, but exalt Jesus Christ. Let the people know when they leave here that their pastor is nothing, but that Jesus Christ is everything and his word is everything they need. Lord, would you help all of us to see that this morning, to be reminded of your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. So the perfect neighbor is Jesus Christ. We want to look at this narrative here of what went on, and I really want to share with you five different words that stand out to me, not necessarily words from the text, but words that I think of as I went through this text. The first word is tempting. And we already mentioned it a little bit, that the lawyer came tempting Jesus. You see, this lawyer was a person who, in his own eyes, knew it all. He knew it all. And you can tell that from the way that he approaches Jesus and the way that he was so confident in his answer and confident even in how he defended himself. He was somebody who, quote unquote, knew it all. Now, do you remember what Jesus said in the last passage of Scripture that we looked at last week? When he thanked the Father that the Father had hidden these things from the wise and prudent and had revealed them unto babes, this is an illustration of somebody who was wise and prudent that God the Father was hiding the truth from, because this lawyer was full of himself and knew it all, quote unquote. And he came to Jesus with an attempt to tempt him. And that's that first word that I see is tempting. He attempted to draw Christ into an answer that I would say was easy believism. There's this idea that you can lead people to Christ simply by talking them into saying a prayer. And if you can just talk someone into saying a prayer where they ask Jesus to forgive their sins, then they are saved. And obviously that's wrong. Now don't get me wrong, salvation is simple. Salvation is so simple a little child can get saved. Salvation is so simple that it's actually easier for a little child to get saved than an adult to get saved. So don't get me wrong, salvation is not complicated. And Satan would have us either one end of the spectrum or the other, either to believe that, boy, if you can just talk someone into praying a prayer, even if they don't really mean it, even if it's not really from their heart, even if they don't really believe that their sin is sin or that they have to turn from their sin, if you can just get them to say this magic prayer, then they're saved. That's wrong. But the other side, and sometimes churches like ours fall into the other side, which is just as dangerous, friends, and that is that it tells people that, boy, salvation is complicated, and if you don't turn from every single sin in your life, and if you don't have exactly the perfect repentance and show this work and that work, then you're not truly born again. They're both wrong. The fact of the matter is, salvation is simple. All we have to do is believe what the Word of God says about ourselves and about Jesus Christ. And when we call on the name of the Lord, God, by the way, never gives us a prayer to pray, does he? He just says, call on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Because calling on the name of the Lord may have many different words. It might not even have words. It might just be, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And a person can be saved with a prayer as simple as that. You see, it's calling on the name of the Lord. But this lawyer is tempting Jesus, trying to draw him into what we would possibly call an easy believism. When he asks him, let's look at how the lawyer phrases this. Verse 25, the end of the verse, the lawyer says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I can tell you already what this lawyer believed, and he somewhat answered it. And that is, I have to love God with all my heart. And I have to love my neighbor as myself. In other words, fulfill all the law, then I can be saved. Okay, that's what this lawyer believed. But what he was hoping Jesus would answer so that he could go to other people and say, see, that Jesus of Nazareth is just a false prophet. He was hoping that Jesus would say something like this. Well, you know, the law isn't really all that important. You just have to try your best. And, you know, God knows that you fail. And you just do the best that you can and God will overlook it. He was hoping that Jesus would come along with some easy believism answer like that. And by the way, that answer is found in a lot of people's answers even today when you ask them, how do you get to heaven? They say things like, well, you just try your best and God knows that we're not perfect and all of that. And friends, that's a wrong answer. Now, is there some truth there? Yes, God does know that we're all sinners. And yes, God does know that we need some help. But the answer to eternal life is not just as simple as, well, you just try your best. It doesn't work to try your best because your best is filthy rags. We'll get into it here in a little bit. But he was tempting Jesus, trying to get him into an easy believism. The second word that stands out to me from our text is pointing. Pointing. In other words, Jesus was pointing to the law. Notice how Jesus responded to his question. Notice verse 26. Here's what Jesus said. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Jesus pointed this lawyer to the law. By the way, that was obviously the correct place to point this man to. You see, because the law, the Mosaic law, we might sum it up as the Ten Commandments, although there's more to it than just that. But the Ten Commandments, the law of God, is God's standard for righteousness. Let me say that again because it's that important. The law of God is God's standard for righteousness. If a person wants to get into heaven, the law of God is the standard. And in order to get into heaven, you must meet the standard. God does not grade on a curve. You must meet the standard. Leviticus 18:5, let me just read it to you. It says this, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. God laid it out right there in Leviticus 18, that if we will obey the statutes and the commandments, the law of God, then we'll live. Do you want eternal life? Like this lawyer was asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus pointed to the law. The answer is obey all the law and you will have eternal life, and it's still true today. Well, the lawyer, of course, as you know already, I mentioned it already, he answered correctly. Verse 27, he answers Jesus about what is written in the law, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. The lawyer gave the right answer. What's interesting to me is that this lawyer who was tempting Jesus, who was one of these that, as we talked about, was a wise and prudent person that God was hiding the truth from, yet he could give the right answer and yet still not have the right answer. Isn't that amazing? It's possible to know the right answer and yet not know the right answer. And that's this man right here. He had it. Oh, all I have to do is love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yeah, well, got that one. Check. All I have to do is love my neighbor as myself. Yep, got that. Check. He had the right answer, and yet he didn't have the right answer. You see, Jesus had said as much in Matthew 22:37-40. Keep your place in Luke 10. We will be back with the Lord's help. But look at Matthew 22. In another place, we see that Jesus answered the similar question in a very similar way to what this man had answered, Matthew 22:37. The Bible says that Jesus said unto him, by the way, somebody asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Then verse 37 here, Jesus is going to answer, what's the most important commandment? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now notice what Jesus said in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So those two commandments are really a summation of all of the law. The Ten Commandments are a good summation, but it really boils down to two, and that is Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him with everything, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you'll do that, you'll fulfill all the law. You see, the answer to the search for eternal life is found in the law. Do you want eternal life? Do you want heaven? The law is the answer. Now, wait a minute. You might say, Pastor, that doesn't seem to fit. Have you changed your doctrinal statement? Are you changing on us right in front of our own eyes and ears here at Madison Baptist Church? No. You see, the Bible has always been that clear, that the only way to heaven is perfection. And here's the problem. You see, the law is something that you and I can never obey. I can never fulfill even those two commandments. I've never at one time in my life loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm similar, as I mentioned to you every once in a while, to a little child. Okay? We think of little children, and let's just use Brother Pritchett's newest baby as an example, Hope. Hope is a precious little baby, a few weeks old, and I would imagine that if not right now, pretty soon, if you and I were able to go to their house, and if we could ask Becky if we could hold Hope, more than likely Hope would start crying pretty early, wanting mom. And we would all say, aw, Hope loves her mom. And we'd be right, but does Hope really love her mom? Or does she love what her mom gives her? You and I know the answer, right? And we're not hard on little ones, but we understand the love that a little child has for their parents is not like the love that the parent has for the child. It's a different kind of love, isn't it? The parent should, and hopefully, loves their child with all their heart. A child just loves mom and dad, generally speaking, just because mom and dad are comfortable, they give me stuff, I'm fond of them. And you know what? Oftentimes, our love for God is more just similar to that child's love for their parent. It's a, God, I'm very fond of you. You give me things. When I'm around you, I feel comfortable. You nurture me. You comfort me. You encourage me. Therefore, I love you because you first loved me. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. But that's not the love that's spoken of in Matthew 22 or in Luke 10, where the commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Friend, there's none of us that have completed that law. We've never loved God with everything we had, putting Him first above all, that He is our primary love. And friend, then the question becomes, have we loved our neighbor as ourselves? We're about to see from an illustration that Jesus will give that we fall in that regard as well. But we all fall short of this law, but I want you to understand that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And that is essential. That is essential. Friends, the key to the whole thing of eternal life and salvation is an understanding that I have failed in keeping the law at every point. But at every point that I have failed, Jesus has come through and He has fulfilled the law in its perfection. And that's why I can have eternal life. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. The first word was tempting. The second was pointing. The third word is attempting. Attempting. You see, there was an attempt by this lawyer to justify himself. Look back at Luke 10. And of course, Jesus told him in verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. So notice verse 29. Here we see the attempting. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, he was attempting to justify himself. And the word justify means basically to declare righteous. So when Jesus said, okay, if you want to inherit eternal life, you got it right. All you got to do is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All you have to do is love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer comes and says, okay, I want everyone to understand that I'm justified. I'm righteous. I've done all those things. As it says, he was attempting to justify himself, but rather than saying, I have done all those things right, he questions the law. Okay, God says that I'm to love my neighbor as myself, so now the question becomes, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love as myself? If the Word of God says love your neighbor as yourself, all right, who is that person that I'm to love as myself? Because here's the thing. The Jews of this day, the religious Jews, in their pride, they were willing to love others, quote unquote, as themselves, but only the ones that were like them. Only the ones that were like them. And they were willing to love others as themselves as long as the others were easy to get along with. People who were like them, who were willing to do what they were willing to do and walk like them, etc. You see, there was an attempt not only to justify himself, but he also attempt to sidestep the law. And friends, I want you to understand, and all of us need to understand, you can never sidestep God's law. You may fool me into thinking you've obeyed this law or that commandment, but you'll never fool God. You might even fool yourself, but you'll never fool God. You cannot sidestep the law. The law will not be fooled. And that's what this man was trying to do. All right, who is my neighbor? And so the next word in the message here this morning is illustration. Jesus gave him an illustration of what the law meant. And here's the interesting thing about what Jesus did time after time after time in his ministry. He took the Old Testament law and he opened it up and he explained to the people exactly the severity of the law. Because here's what we as human beings do. We're just like this lawyer. And we make excuses for our failures in the law. Jesus came along and he took away our excuses. In fact, he laid our situation bare in front of us. Time after time, Jesus would say something like this, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, such and such, but I say unto you," and he would go deeper into the law to help us understand that the commandments of the law actually go far deeper than we realize. And that's what he's about to do here. He's going to give an illustration of the law that will condemn. Notice the story again in verse 30. We've already read it twice this morning, so we won't read all of it again. But in verse 30, Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Without reading the whole story again, in this illustration that Jesus gave, he tells about a man who was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, which from my understanding, that road was a road that was known for harboring thieves. That as people would walk down that road, it was a place where you were concerned that you would be jumped in a, you know, dark alley, so to speak, and you would be beaten and robbed, and that's exactly what happened to this man. It'd be like going to Easttown Mall at 10 o'clock at night. It's gotten that way, by the way. But he's going to Jericho, and he gets robbed. And so here he is, they've beaten him, they've stripped him, they've taken what he had, and they've beaten him so bad that they've left him for dead. Here's a man that, through no real fault of his own, has been wounded and harmed, and he's laying there half dead. And the Bible says that by chance, a priest came by. The priest is a representative of the law. He would be the one who would represent, through the law, man to God and God to man within the context of the law. And what is this priest going to do? Will this priest help this man who's been robbed, who's been stripped, who's been harmed, and is about ready to die? Is he going to help him? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 31, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." He didn't even care enough for this man to go to the same side of the road that he was on. He saw that he was harmed there and went off to the other side and walked right on by. And it came along later that there was a Levite. The Levites were the helpers of the priests. They were the servants that would help the priests in serving God by representing God to man and man to God. Still a representation of the law, but another step down, a little more humble. And this Levite comes along and sees that the man is harmed there, sees that the man is left for dead, and he doesn't walk by on the other side. He actually goes up and looks on the man. He's humble enough to at least take the time to look and see if there is a need there, but he still does nothing. Verse 32, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. You see, a priest and a Levite who were righteous in their own eyes simply passed by and left the wounded man for dead. But the Bible tells us that in verse 33, there was another man who came by. This man was not a priest. This man was not a Levite. This man had nothing to do with the law. This man was a Samaritan. Now, friends, there's no other way to put it but that the Samaritans were a rejected people. They were the rejects of society in their day. If you study about who the Samaritans were, when Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, when they were taken captive, the northern kingdom by Assyria, when they were taken captive, the Bible tells us that Sennacherib left some people in the land that would take part in the land and till the land and all those different things. But they weren't Jews. They were from other parts of the world. And he left them there. And when the religion of those people did not work and God sent wild animals in among those people because he was angry about their worship, they sent for some help. And so the people of Assyria sent some of the people who knew about the religion of Jehovah there to those people who were put in the land of Samaria and taught them a mixture of true worship and pagan worship. And so here you have a mixed people of mixed race with a mixed religion that's really a false religion, and they're living in the land. And then when the Jews come back, after Cyrus declares that they can go back to the land, they find these half-breeds, quote-unquote, who have a false religion living in the land, and they disdain them. They hate them. To the point where if they encountered a Samaritan in the day, tradition tells us that they went home right away as soon as they could and washed their hands and took their clothes off and washed their clothes because they did not want to be contaminated by a Samaritan. That's the man who comes by and he sees this wounded man. What will he do? Now, think about this now. The priest and the Levite have the right religion. The priest and the Levite are, as best as man can do, obeying all the law. The Samaritan has a false religion, not even attempting to obey the law. And what does he do? Well, the Bible tells us, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went, he bound up his wounds, he poured in oil and wine, carried him on his own beast, went to an inn, cared for him there. When he had to leave, he left money with the innkeeper to care for this man. He said, if you'll care for him, anything you spend, I'll repay you later when I come back. This man had compassion. And notice what Jesus says in verse 36. Which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. You see, the Samaritan, who had the wrong lineage and the wrong religion, had compassion and fulfilled the intent of the law. The man who was not trying to obey the law actually obeyed the law by having compassion on his neighbor. The people who claimed to obey the law, who were doing their best in the power of the flesh, did not obey the law. You see, this was a simple but very weighty statement that ended the discussion. And here was the weighty statement. Go and do thou likewise. Do you really want to obey the law? Do you really want to love your neighbor as yourself? Then go and care for those who are hurting. That was the message of Jesus to this lawyer. There was an illustration that, in a very quick illustration, condemned this self-righteous lawyer. And Jesus did that all. We saw that there was a temptation, there was a pointing, there was an attempt, there was an illustration. And now let me share with you the final word that I find in this passage of Scripture, and that is a fulfillment. A fulfillment. You see, there was a fulfillment of the illustration. Friends, this illustration of the Samaritan, this parable here that Jesus gives, is not just a parable about some random Samaritan that walked on the road and helped somebody. This parable is a picture, an illustration of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, because all of us, every one of us, and every person we know has been stripped and wounded by thieves. Every one of us. The Bible says this in Romans 7:11. Listen, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Here's the thing you need to understand about sin. Sin always destroys. Every single time. When God gives you a commandment, when God says, do this, don't do this, God gives you that commandment because He loves you and He recognizes that sin destroys. It's just like my children and your children. If my children, here's a good illustration. One of my children recently, a certain 8-year-old little girl, came to me with a large pocket knife, one of those that folds up, but it's a man-sized pocket knife, all right? A good-sized one. And it's one that I've had laying around, and she came to me and she said, Dad, can I have this pocket knife? And I did just what you did. I laughed. I said, no, you can't have that pocket knife. Now, maybe someday later, when you're a little bit older and you need to protect yourself, then maybe I'll give you a large pocket knife. Ladies, that's a good idea. Keep it in your purse. Whip it out whenever you're walking your car late at night, okay? Over here around Easttown, late at night, pull out that pocket knife. Okay, good idea. But I said later, now, is that because I don't love her? Is that because I maybe like her teenage brothers more than I like her? And I love them more? No, I said no to her because I love her. Because I recognize if I give that pocket knife to her, there's a good chance that she'll fall on it. There's a good chance that she'll play with it. There's a good chance she'll hurt herself or somebody else or maybe the whole household. There's a good chance that there will be some damage done if I allow her to have that. I love her enough that I don't want her to have it. Friends, that's exactly why God says stay away from sin. Sin always destroys. The illustration in this chapter right here where we read about the man who was walking down to Jericho, and on the way some thieves stopped him and beat him and stripped him and left him for dead. That's an illustration of what sin does. And look around at our society. Sin has beaten up and left for dead our entire society. Just open your eyes and you can see there's death and destruction and bleeding, and it's all around. And it's nobody's fault in particular, it's sin. Now, there are some who are promoting sin, but I'm not angry necessarily just at them. I'm angry because sin is what destroys people. And what it makes me angry is that there would be people in our community, in our city, in our county, in our state, in our nation, that would give the idea that it's okay, you can play with sin, it's all right, you can have that very large pocket knife, it won't hurt you, go ahead. And anybody who tells you that you can't have that pocket knife is just a bigot who wants to keep you in chains. That's a lie. God loves you and wants you to be free from the effects of sin. Because sin always destroys. See, we've been stripped and wounded by thieves. The other part of this illustration is this: the law and its representatives can only condemn us and leave us for dead. The law can only condemn you and leave you for dead. Remember the priest and the Levite, the representatives of the law? Oh, they walked by, or at least the Levite did. They saw, yep, there's blood. Yep, there's destruction. Yep, there's nakedness. Yep, here's a man who's about to die. And on their way they go. And that's exactly what the law of God, the commandments of God, that's what they do. Now, that doesn't make them evil. That means they're fulfilling their job. The only thing they can do is condemn and leave for dead. Look at Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What I want you to notice in that verse is this. I want you to notice that by the works of the law, there can no flesh be justified. You can never gain salvation by the law. And that might seem like I'm contradicting myself because I said the law is the way to heaven. And that's true. But you can never gain righteousness or justification by the works of law. You see, friends, the problem is not the law. The law is perfection. And if you'll do it, you'll have eternal life. The problem is you. The problem is me. We cannot obey the law. But here's where salvation is, and this verse lays it out there. It says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. You see, when we believe in Jesus Christ, remember I said he's the one who has fulfilled all the law. When we believe in him, we are made one with him. And now I am justified by his faith. I'm justified by the fact that he is perfection. I'm justified by the fact that everything that he has, I have. And Jesus gets to go to heaven. Jesus has eternal life. Jesus is perfect, and I'm one with him. That's the key. So the key to salvation is the law, but the only way I can be in the law is if I'm in Christ. So I need to run to Christ and believe on him, and so do you. I have run to Christ. There was a time in my life where God allowed all of this to click, not only in my head, but in my heart, and I recognized I'm a lost sinner. I deserve condemnation. I deserve judgment in hell. But Jesus is my only hope, and I ran to Christ. I called out on him and said something like this, Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. And ever since then, I know that I'm on my way to heaven because I'm in Christ. You know, you can have that same thing, and it's your only hope of salvation. You see, in this fulfillment of the illustration, we are the ones who have been stripped and wounded by thieves. The law and its representatives can only condemn us and leave us for dead. Here's another part of the fulfillment of this illustration. Jesus Christ is illustrated by the Samaritan. Jesus Christ is illustrated by the Samaritan. Now that might seem a little bit funny because the Samaritans had a false religion and they were a mixed race. And, you know, Jesus being the Son of God and having no sin and obviously having the right religion, how can that be the illustration? But you see, the Samaritans were rejected by the representatives of the law. The Samaritans were tossed aside because of their mixed blood. They were tossed aside as if they were subhuman. By the way, racism is nothing new. It's always been around. And it's always been of the devil. It's taken many different forms, and it's always been of the devil. I want you to understand that God never looks at people because of their ethnic background and looks at them as less than anybody else. God looks at us all the same. The truth of the matter is we're all sons and daughters of Adam, and we're all condemned without Christ, no matter what we look like or what our ethnic background is. You see, friends, the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the real one who was rejected. He was rejected because they did not want the message that he brought. John 19:15 says, but they cried out, away with him, speaking of Jesus, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Jesus is illustrated by the Samaritan. Yet, through Jesus, the one who was rejected, where the law could only leave us for dead, Jesus came through and helped us. Remember the Samaritan there took this individual and had compassion on him and cared for him. Notice what Revelation 1, 5 and 6 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins or from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is the one who had compassion. And look at Luke chapter number 10. Look at how this Samaritan is illustrated by Jesus here, verse 34. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. You see, Jesus cared for us this way. He bound up our wounds. He poured in oil and wine. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit, the oil, and the wine is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. He poured those into our wounds, which heals us, according to Isaiah 53, set us on his own beast. In other words, he cared for us. He's the one who carried us where we needed to go. Notice he brought him to an inn. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave to the host of the inn, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You see, the host and the inn is a picture of the church. That Jesus cared for all of us, healed us, and then brought us to a place called the local New Testament church and placed us among people that could care for us. And I care for you, you care for me, we care for one another. And Jesus promises this, anything you do for anyone else, caring for them, helping them to heal from the wounds of sin, anything you do, Jesus says, I will repay you. When I come again, I will repay you. You see, this fulfillment of this illustration is all about Jesus. He's the one who can save us. So I have 2 questions for you. Number one, have you been saved from the effects of sin? Have you called out on Jesus for your salvation? Are you believing on him for your hope of salvation? If not, you need to do so today. The second question I have for you is this. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Your neighbor is anyone around you. Anyone that God brings into your sphere of influence. Anybody that God gives you an opportunity to help, are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Because you've been called to do so. And that's a fulfillment of the law. And you and I as Christians ought to fulfill the law through Jesus Christ. We ought to love our neighbor. Are you caring for them? Are you giving for them, giving to them? Or are you like the Pharisees? Well, who is my neighbor? I'll only care for those who are like me, only those who fit my mold, only those who... And we make all these caveats. When Jesus said, actually, the Samaritan, the guy who didn't even have the right religion, the guy who was a spiritual reject, he was actually the one that fulfilled the law. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you've challenged us this morning. Number one, in the area of salvation, that the law can never save. Only Jesus can. But Lord, would you also help us and challenge us in this fact that we need to love our neighbor as ourself? Lord, would you help me with that? Would you help all of us? Forgive us for our pride, our condemnation of others. Lord, the fact that we look down our nose at those who do not act like us and don't respond the way we would want them to. Lord, forgive us for our pride. Lord, help us to be just as this Samaritan. More importantly, to be just like Jesus, the perfect neighbor. Would you help us with that? Lord, I submit this church, these members, and myself to you. Would you now work in this time of invitation? For Jesus' sake and in his name we pray. Amen.